want to express thanks to my wife, which I don't do often enough, for help in a lot of ways, but including today again. I think you all know she's the computer person in our family, and she follows the internet and keeps me supplied with articles, information, inspiration, and such like. And that happened again this week. I would like to address the subject before us this week, which has made a major, major turn and difference in our nation and its future. It's a historic time, and what happened this week with the Supreme Court decision is apt to go down in history as being of equal importance and significance with the Roe v. Wade decision back in the 70s on sanctity of life. And in the process of doing that, she has helped me supply different information and articles from people we follow pretty regular. And of course, there's a whole lot out there, and I'm going to share some of that today with what others have said. And some of the scripture passage is applicable, and there's many, many that could be. On the way to church, she was sharing something else with me, and I said, would you start out that way? So she's actually going to start the sermon today. But share the sermon. John Bevere.
I am going to share a testimony quickly, but, you know, it's not like any of these sins are any worse than any other sins, and we're all sinners. But some of us recognize a Savior, and some of us don't. And I think that's really and accept the validity of the Word of God. It's completely true from cover to cover. And I think that's the biggest difference. It's not pointing fingers. It's loving the sinner, but not making a space for the sin, because the sin is going to keep them out of heaven. And that's the ultimate question in life. That is the ultimate question in life. Are you or aren't you? Really, we just got to face it. That's the ultimate question. All right, and I hope I didn't lose it. I got to get JoJo off my thing. John Bevere, Bruce has read a lot of books that he's written on various topics, but he's a trustworthy writer, a very trustworthy teacher. And so this is from him. These aren't fly-by-night people. These are trustworthy people. Saturday, internationally known evangelist and author John Bevere sent out a Facebook post directed to pastors in hopes of mobilizing preachers to use their pulpits to address the United States Supreme Court's ruling yesterday on same-sex marriage. I just got this today. I don't know. Facebook's weird. Sometimes you get stuff the day after or 5 days after. The Supreme Court ruled by a 5-4 vote that same-sex marriage would be allowed and legal, I might add, in 50 states, and that it is now the law of the land, which means your pastor, if somebody comes to him and demands to be married by them, he will be breaking the law if he does not do it. So we covet your prayers. The Supreme Court ruled, I read that. In a short message, Bevere asked preachers to speak the truth in love, and that was in quotation marks, but not to be silent about what God's word says on the subject. Bevere said on Facebook, to my fellow Christian leaders in the United States, tomorrow, meaning today, is a crucial day. Tomorrow we need to speak to the people we pastor. Our nation made a decision to take a huge step further away from our Creator yesterday. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in quotes, for the leaders of my people, the Lord's watchmen, his shepherds, are like silent watchdogs that give no warning when danger comes. It was a condemnation of Isaiah. It saddens my heart, Bevere says, to see what our government leaders have done. But what is heartbreaking is the responses that so many Christians are posting on their social media. Many are saying love wins. How can believers in Jesus say this? One reason is that they've not been properly warned. Paul the Apostle states, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God, including Pam, unconfessed sin, will keep me from God. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols, or commit adultery, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. We should tell our people to love all mankind, but to hate the sin that is ensnaring them and keeps them from truly knowing the Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be silent tomorrow. Speak the truth in love. And I know that makes me cry. I've been accused of being a bigot. I have family. I'm not a bigot. I love my family, but I love them enough to want them not to go to hell. And I will speak the truth in love to them and with them. But I love them, but I don't want to love them all the way into hell. It's a challenge. It's hard. So anyway, pray for your pastor, and I'm praying for him. It's a hard time in life, but we'll overcome.
Share two brief notes that are found in the bulletin. So they're there to take with you. But Kay Arthur writes, a little more than was in there, but she says, I was in the car running errands when I heard the news on Moody Radio concerning the Supreme Court's decision legalizing the same-sex marriages, legalizing same-sex marriages in all 50 states. A great sense of sorrow filled my heart as I told our Father how very sorry and grieved I was. I wonder how many of us here in this circle, but of our friends and loved ones, really feel the weight of this. And for someone already reminded me of this when she's saying I was in the car running, you know, like we say, I remember where I was when President Kennedy was shot. We say that all the time. I remember where I was when news came of 9/11. And I doubt that this is at all as tragic in most people's minds as those events and others that could be identified or named. I remember where I was during the bombing of Pearl Harbor announcement, whatever. I don't know. But those things, you know, this carries as much weight. I just think we don't realize it or appreciate that, the weight of it. And I'm not saying us. I know some of you do. I trust all of you do. I'd like to think that. She writes, from all I know about God, about his word, his character, his sovereign power, his throne, which is founded on righteousness and justice, I believe America just crossed the line. I'm praying God will strengthen believers who want to know not only how they are to live in the light of this impending darkness, but how they can prepare their loved ones, family, friends, sisters, and brothers in Christ, and those whom God the Father has given to the Son. I said the second one also from Decision Magazine is in the bulletin. Dear body of Christ, your wake-up call has arrived. Rise and walk, looking straight ahead, swerving not to the left or the right. There is no looking back. There's no saying, we didn't sign up for this, because he did sign up for the cross. This is the day to pledge allegiance to him once and for all, above all else, no matter the cost. Again, I wonder how many of us really realize just how significant and then thereby tragic and catastrophic it is. And a change in our nation to say that I believe America just crossed the line, Kay Arthur. But to have people say the scariest thing to me, and none will probably ever come and say that to me or, you know, after I make a deal of it or make a case, but for a lot of people to say, what really is the big deal? Meaning, expressing our spiritual darkness and ignorance about the significance of this. Franklin Graham, the Supreme Court of the United States has ruled today that same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. With all due respect to the court, it did not define marriage and therefore is not entitled to redefine it. Long before our government came into existence, marriage was created by the one who created man and woman, Almighty God. And his decisions are not subject to review or revision by any man-made court. God is clear about the definition of marriage in his holy word. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Franklin Graham, still, I just want you to know I'm sharing him. I pray God will spare America from his judgment, though by our actions as a nation, we give him less and less reason to do so, less and less reason to spare us from his judgment. President Barack Obama was right about one thing in the speech he gave at a gay pride event he hosted in the White House yesterday. Just think of that, the big celebration and blowout of this. Just think of that alone. He said, Franklin Graham is now quoting President Obama, there has been, I quote, there has been an incredible shift in attitudes across the country, end of quote, right there for now. That's true, but it is, Franklin Graham saying, but it is definitely not a shift for the good of America. Again, one of the scariest parts is we have no idea how bad the bad is anyway, number one, and then to call it good, number two. The shift in attitudes he refers to, Franklin Graham says, about Barack Obama's statement, is the moral decline we're seeing manifest daily around us, accepting wrong as right, accepting sin as something to be proud of. Yes, that's definitely a shift. Should we be surprised that he thanked the LGBT community for all that they helped, all that they had helped him accomplish during his time as president? He said, now again, he's quoting the president, a lot of what we've accomplished over these last 6.5 years has been because of you, he says to the citizens of this nation and the LGBT community. He also noted that there were two states where gay marriage was legal when he took office. Follow this, okay. There were two states where gay marriage was legal when President Obama took office, but now there are 37. He said, the president said. But, of course, just within basically hours ago, the truth is there are 50 states. But the president is leading this nation on a sinful course, and God will judge him and us as a nation if we don't repent. That's the end of Franklin Graham. Todd Starnes warns pastors who refuse to perform gay marriages to prepare for hate crime charges submitted by Kyle Mantilla on Friday, 6/26, 2015, 1:33 p.m., following his interview with Franklin Graham this morning, in which Graham warned that the Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage will lead to the persecution of Christians and ultimately God unleashing his judgment upon America. Fox News commentator Starnes shared his own dire predictions about what is to come. Gay rights now trump religious liberty. Starnes stated that, utterly ignoring the actual language of the ruling. Quoting him, he says, if you think the cultural purging of the southern states has been breathtaking, wait until you see what the activists are about to unleash on the American Christians. Churches and faith-based organizations should prepare to be hit with lawsuits and government investigations. Pastors who refuse to perform gay marriages and preach from the Bible, and they preach from the Bible, should prepare for hate crime charges. All dissent will be silenced. End of quote. Starnes went on to predict that Christians all over the nation will rise up in defiance of the ruling because if they are, in a sense, quote, given the choice of obeying God or the government, I believe Christians will obey God even if there is hell to pay, end of quote. from Joshua, and I don't know this for sure, Tijerina. Anyone know the pronunciation better than I do? But anyway, the Alliance Defending Freedom. The U.S. Supreme Court has made its highly anticipated decision on marriage. The court has redefined marriage in America and effectively ushered in the same-sex marriage. Before the Supreme Court's sweeping redefinition of marriage, more than two-thirds of the states that allowed same-sex marriage had it imposed upon them by court dictate. Now the rest of the states, approximately 13, will also have it judicially imposed upon them. He says, what sort of blows my mind about all this is that there seems to be this perception that the definition of marriage hinges on this single decision. Wake up, people. Marriage in our culture has changed because we, the people, did not do our job to protect it. Like it or not, that is the truth. Regardless of the court's decision, our cause remains the same, a society built on a natural family. As I write that, I sort of have to chuckle a bit. I mean, can culture be built in any other way? We're talking about building culture on family. And you put this down in a way that I've never seen before, and it really slaps me upside the head. I hope it does you too. But the fact that we are having this discussion is hard to believe. But let's go over it one more time so that we have a very clear understanding, because this is an equation that can never, ever change. Here we go. Man plus woman equals children. It's the way God set it up, the way he designed it. Man and plus woman plus children equals family. Family plus family equals community. Community plus community equals society. His basic premise is, how do you start building, in a sense, children, which will build a family, which builds a community, which builds society, other than having man plus woman be the beginning place? And he says this, without relationship, the relationship in the first equation, we cease to exist. I want to add in here, and I probably shouldn't, but man, we're so much smarter than and all these people, including God, way back. The Bible begins with the foundation of the family as a building block in the world. But we've sure improved on him. The definition of marriage, he says, has existed all the way back to the beginning of mankind. It's not something we can change, because marriage is a reality that has existed long before we started to foolishly presume the ability to redefine it. I go on with Joshua, I'll call him. Relationships between a man and a woman are undoubtedly different from same-sex relationships, because no matter how hard we try, we can't make human beings without man and a woman. We can come up with lots of tricks, I'm interjecting this here, to go about it in unusual patterns and ways, but it's still going to take component from both to create children, to create family, to create community, to build and grow society, to populate the earth. Whenever we do attempt to redefine marriage, we hurt society, whether that be a few states or all of America. And he says it's not just America that should concern us. Regardless of this decision by the court, we must diligently work towards a society built on the natural family. The family must always be at the heart of who we are. Our society has largely forgotten this truth. And he says you cannot rest either. We must all work together to ensure that marriage is always a diverse and creative union that joins together a man and a woman for life. Some of these thoughts in mind, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? Now, it may seem like we come to this passage of Scripture a lot, and we reference it in a vague way, in a lot of ways and times and subjects and studies and this and that, but I've shared it before. It's been a while. For as important a passage as it is, that's almost unforgivable. But Paul was talking about us right now in this hour. No, you know, that's not fair exactly. He was talking to the Romans, and he was talking to the world. He was talking to different cultures and societies. But yes, it's correct to say he was talking to us. I jump in right at verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and the non-Jew after. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. How God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Listen further, would you? Verse 18, God shows his anger from heaven against... I'm going to read it again, folks. We don't like to talk on God's anger, but you know, so many people who can so quickly and immediately throw out some stupid, chintzy little bit of doctrine or theology or scripture, something not unrelated to love more, judge less, that answers the whole question. I wonder if they know the scripture we can read here. I wonder if they know the God we can know from this scripture and what he says about himself and his actions and his choices and his intentions. Sorry, I'll read it again. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth for their wickedness. The words of Paul. The words of the Apostle Paul. That's not Bruce Leindecker talking. It's Bruce Leindecker doing my job in relaying the message that comes from an all-powerful, almighty creator God in heaven who shares his will with us through this revelation contained here and says to messengers of his, prophets of his, teachers and preachers of his, children of his, sons and daughters of his, you share the message I have. Don't revise it. Don't remake it. You don't get to do that. I go on. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. What did I just say? I hope I just said what God just said. What God says. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. We can see it. We can see it right now. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. We look at what's visible, tells us what we should know about the invisible qualities. But that only goes so far without God revealing in thought and especially through word, including the word made flesh, sending his own son and saying, folks, I want you to get it that bad. I want you to get it. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. I'll say it again. I'll say it again. I know you can be sick and tired of hearing it. I'll say it again. It's interesting to me, it's significant how the people can know so much about God, who know all about God and have all the answers they have, don't know this and don't read this. This is what God taught, what God said. But it's there for everybody. Yes, they knew God, verse 21, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And they got to remake him in their own image. I'm adding that, but I didn't add anything else yet. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. I mean, how tragic a statement is that? And even that we can look at like, oh, so. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired, and as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's body. Paul spells it out pretty clear, doesn't he? He doesn't leave it vague, hanging there, you know, in some real confusing and cloudy way or manner or matter. Verse 25, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. I didn't add that. It's in here. Created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way. It's right here, folks, in Scripture. Excuse me for being this raw. Paul has the audacity to do this. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. It's right here. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other, and men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. It's one of those things I ask again. When we do some of these things, we have it all figured out. We know exactly where we're going. We know exactly how we're going to go there. The question that remains that I raise all the time, when you get to where you're going, where are you going to be? And when you get to where you're going, are you going to be happy with where you got to? And when we get to where we're going and we're not happy with where we got to and it's too late, what then? By the way, I'm talking about that in arriving. I always try to qualify that. I guess I say in arriving at where we arrive at in certain positions and such we take up and certain pursuits in life and lifestyles and life choices and so on. I'm not talking about just eternal destiny, but does it include eternal destiny? Yes, it does. Where are you going to be when you get to where you're going? I have to stop interrupting Paul here and keep going on, but verse 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Verse 29, their lives became full of every kind. Listen, folks, of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers. They are haters of God. They are insolent. They are proud. They are boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, heartless, have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. I find it interesting. End of chapter. I won't come back to Paul again, except to basically back up and say a couple things here in the sense of saying what he said. These people that God has basically given over to their own devices, these ones who will say, love, love, love. Love is all that matters. They're the ones that are saying, you know, doing these, the backstabbers, the haters of God, the insolent, the proud, the boastful, they invent new ways of sinning, they disobey, they refuse to understand, they break their promises, they're heartless, they have no mercy. People that have all the love, and that's all that they have to share, and that's all that matters. The people who have made God in their own image, the people who ignore the revealed will of the almighty, all-knowing God of the universe, creator, designer. I tried to promise that I wouldn't get really uptight here, okay? But I've already broken that promise, so I guess I should as well. John Piper, a couple more things yet. John Piper, he starts out by saying this, in a 5-4 decision. Let's think on that one for a moment. The entire destiny and future of this nation resides in the hands of 9 justices on the Supreme Court who have very much overplayed their hand and overstepped according to the Constitution that they are in place to defend. Let's narrow it down even more. I've thought of this over and over again. Then if you read of some of the reservations of the four who did not vote this way, now we can reduce from 9 to 5 people. And some of the concerns for the four have to do with the fact that they're recognizing that men and women on their own sharing the bench in a matter of speaking with them have way overstepped their bounds and have defied anything and everything to do with protecting the Constitution that is their calling and commission and charge. And 4 of them admitted, 4 all included that in their reservations and concerns. I could share that with you, and I have some of those, I accepted some of their briefs, or what do you call them again when they wrote their own? Dissent. They wrote their own dissent to the majority decision. The majority, 5. Majority by 1. That's the reason it was designed to put 9 on the Supreme Court, so there wouldn't be an even number. And it took just that one vote. One of those cases. Like you study that down through history, Two of them should have recused themselves. They have determined the fate of this nation in a way that thousands of congressmen haven't been able to. Okay, 5-4 decision, the Supreme Court has ruled the states cannot ban same-sex marriage. The Bible, John Piper, is not silent about such decisions, alongside its clearest explanation of the sin of homosexual intercourse. Romans 1, 24 to 27, we just read it. Stands the indictment of the approval and institutionalization of it. Though people know intuitively that homosexual acts, and again, in parentheses, John Piper, Paul in Romans, along with gossip, slander, insolence, haughtiness, faithlessness, heartlessness, ruthlessness, they intuitively know these are sins. That's a catalog of sins like few other passages will contain in the Bible, although it's found everywhere. But they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Romans 9 again, John Piper, Apostle Paul. I tell you, even with tears, that many glory in their shame. My goodness, that phrase, we've read it before, but that never knocked me upside the head like to you see it in the context of something like this. But the reference is Philippians 3, 18 to 19. I say it again, quoting Paul, but in Philippians chapter 3. I tell you, even with tears, that many glory in their shame. How telling that is, people, if we'll hear it. Well, John Piper, this is what the highest court in our land did today. Knowing these deeds are wrong, and he quotes Paul again, yet approving those who practice them. What's new is not even the celebration and approval of homosexual sin. Homosexual behavior has been exploited and reveled in and celebrated in art for millennia. Plural for millennium, I know you know. But what's new is normalization and institutionalization. What's new is normalization. Now what has been perverse, we're going to make normal. And we're going to institutionalize it. That's what our country's been doing. That's what our government's been doing. That's what the Supreme Court has endorsed. It's not like it hasn't been around for a long, long time. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know this for certain. If I know what I'm talking about, I'm going to put it out there and say, you test it if you want or check it out. For the societies that have blessed, in a matter of speaking, homosexual relations, in plenty of cultures, for plenty of years, and plenty of millennia, has there been another that has sanctioned it in the terms of institutionalizing it and calling it normal? Like we have just done this. All I'm going to say is, I know I can say this clearly. I know I can say it truthfully. I know I can say it. God's not going to overlook it. I'll say another thing that that I know I can say. I'm not quoting anybody now. Things will never be the same in our country. Things will never be the same in our nation. And for those who poo-poo all this, think again, notion, what is the big deal? You have no link, no connection, no notion, no hint, no trace whatsoever of the heart of God on this matter. Don't get me wrong. God is a great, 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 great big God. Do I have a good handle on him and that? No, I do not. And he's revealed wonders and signs and truths about himself, it's a gold mine. It's a gold mine of information and revelation. Do I have a great handle on that and I have it all in hand? No, I do not. But some of us have to work at it a darn lot harder than what we are to get a better grasp of what is right here before us in black and white and red and black and white. What's new is not even a celebration and approval of homosexual marriage. It's been exploited and reveled in and celebrated and so on. What's new is normalization and institutionalization. John Piper, this is the new calamity. My main reason for writing John Piper is not to mount a political counterassault. I don't think that that is the calling of the church as such, and I've never felt that way from my own personal 2 cents worth. My reason for writing is to help the church feel the sorrow of these days and the magnitude of the assault on God and his image in man. Point well taken. Amen, John Piper, thank you. Christians, more clearly than others, can see the tidal wave of pain that's on the way. You know why we can see it as Christians? Because sin carries in its own misery. Quote Romans, Paul, chapter 1, verse 27. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I will argue again. I will say again. I will hold forth again on the notion that so much of judgment that comes to us in the present tense and will come to us in the future tense is not a matter of God judging. It's a matter of ourselves placing ourselves in a position that basically just merits judgment, even if there's no other judgment than the natural consequences that come along from stepping in front of a racing train or any number of other calamities or crises or accidents or so-called or whatever. We place ourselves in a position that calls that forth. It was Erica sharing something this morning, already talking around here, and her say, you know, if a person murders and is called a murderer, guess what? That's not judging. It's identifying for what? I'm going to share something here which I probably shouldn't necessarily, but I'm thinking about these two escaped convicts, one now been shot to death. And it's sort of like if the Supreme Court can step in between the revelation of God in our nation, and our culture, our society, and change the laws of God, then who is to say that sometime, sooner or later, the Supreme Court, or the courts of the land, period, and then work all the way up to there, can come along and say, who says murder is evil? Who says murder is unlawful? Who says murder is a problem? If we decide to legalize it, and we have to change the law and the moral law of God, but that's not hard. We are an amoral people. We are an amoral people. That means there are no morals for us to break. That makes you immoral. The morals aren't there, people. You all know that. Am I way off there? Now, you can name murder. And it's just like they're saying about these matters. They change the normal man-woman relationship. And if this comes, but folks, they're going to go there. Sooner or later, somebody's going to say, what about multiple spouses? Who says I can't do that? If you're saying homosexuality is out wrong, how can anybody say? Because they have their rights, I have my rights, I want multiple wives. Who says that that can't be legalized and sanctioned? You can name anything you want. Take the blank and plug anything in there you want. That's how America has been changed. There is no standard to go by. There is no standard. People always said in such a, we thought, such a trite way, well, you know, the problem all started when we took Bible reading out of the classroom. We took prayer out of the classroom. We took God out of the classroom. Yeah, that's exactly what we did. We put them on a shelf. We say, stay out of our way. We can take care of things. And we're doing it. And we have a president who celebrates that like as if it's the greatest gain the world has ever seen. I know I share a number of these things and have for a while. I feel like it's fair to say that because of this and because it's now illegal for me to do, I'm not going to stop doing it. But we have people who are not sitting here as part of our group because of my position on things like this, because of the position of some of you, and it's the same or you wouldn't be sitting here. Because people get tired of me speaking against same-sex marriage, they're going to do what the others have sat here and got tired of hearing about same-sex marriage, they're going to leave. Same goes for a whole lot of issues I could name and identify and say it's either scriptural or it is not, whatever that might be. And a matter like talking about the president of our nation. People have left here because we have the position we have on president. I shouldn't detour as much as I do here. Back to John Piper, okay? And I'll get to the end of this yet today, before dinner, before lunch. I'm always done before lunch. You gotta admit that. And on top of sin, self-destructive power comes eventually the final wrath of God. Is John Piper saying that? Yes, he is. Is he saying it from the Bible and from God? Yes, he is. Because he says that, I say it again, and on top of sin's self-destructive power comes eventually the final wrath of God, colon, quotation marks. Guess where the quotation is from? Paul. But in Romans this time, no. In Philippians this time, nope. In Colossians this time. Eventually comes the final wrath of God, quote, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. End of quotation marks, Colossians 3, 5 to 6. You want to check it out? God's saying that. So is John Piper, but because God told him to say it. I can say it, passing it on. It's going right down this link. It comes from God. Through such and such prophet, through such and such apostle, through such and such writer, through such and such a letter, to such and such a community, coming to our world, our time, our community, through our spokesman in this nation. And they need to be heard. Christians know what's coming, not only because we see it in the Bible, but because we have tasted the sorrowful fruit of our own sins. We do not accept the truth. We do not escape the truth that we reap what we sow. Our marriages, our children, our churches, our institutions, they're all troubled because of our sins. The difference is, and my darling wife already touched on this when she said what she said before I got up here to say what I'm saying, before I got up here to tell you what the Word of God is saying, before I got up here to tell you what the ministers, the prophets, the preachers, the evangelists, and the apostles have taught us about the truth of God. But that is to say this, the difference is we weep over our sins. And I'm not under illusion, and I don't want you to be about me to sit down, you know, and on a daily basis have a good hour cry session, like weep over, but we're sad over our sins if we have any connection, whatever, with the heart of God. And instead of sanctioning them and asking God to sanction them, and instead of legitimizing them, and instead of institutionalizing them, We weep over them and ask God to help us take care of them and remove them and have him remove them for us. We weep over our sins. John Piper, we don't celebrate them. We don't institute. We turn to Jesus for forgiveness and help. We cry to Jesus, quote again, New Testament again, Paul again, 1 Thessalonians this time, quote, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I've said it hundreds of times. I'm going to say it again today. There are two kinds of people in the world. There's the sinners who practice sin, coddle sin, keep their sin, and the sinners who are hopefully in the church and in the Lord, who ask the Lord to help them with their sin, remove it, whatever. That's two kinds of sinners, forgiven ones and practicing ones. Do we sin every day with a vengeance? Paul will tell you that. He's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. If anyone's better than that, I'd like you to let me know. I'd like to meet you. But anyway, this is what I'm writing for, says John Piper. Not political action, but love for the name of God and compassion for the city of destruction. One more paragraph from him. I want to point out right off the bat that there is hope for those who are practicing homosexuality to be forgiven of their sins through faith in the life and the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. And for those who are involved in such activities, for you, truly, my soul weeps, because whether you recognize it or not, you are separated from the love of God, lost and in desperate need of a Savior. But what does that say about more love, less judging? If we can really get this from God's point of view, it seems to me like you're outside of the love of God that you claim to practice and live in and walk in, whatever. But my prayers, John Piper, are that God would open your eyes to the truth and you'd be rescued by the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's love those around us, but let us never be neglectful shepherds who will allow lost sheep to be devoured. And I have one more. This is from Above Rubies. You're familiar with that? My wife follows that, tells me some of those things. Nancy Campbell. I can hardly lift up my head. Nancy Campbell. Are you grieving as I am? Where is the great nation of our founding fathers? To think that we now live in a nation where the Supreme Court has ruled that in every state of the nation, gay marriages have the same status as God-ordained marriages. What kind of a world will this be like for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our first president, George Washington, warned that the smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation, quote, that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. George Washington. How could this happen except in a climate of lukewarmness? My goodness, go back over the seven churches and the message that Jesus had for each of the seven. The Lord of the church. What he thought of his church. How he critiqued his church. How he analyzed what was going on, telling them both what they were doing and maybe doing wrong, doing right, also what they were not doing, and how much that applies to the church in America to this day. How could this happen except in a climate of lukewarmness, tolerance, and even apostasy in the Christian church? God gave his eternal plan at the beginning of time for marriage, one man, one woman. And God clearly makes the difference between male and female in his word. Jonathan Kahn, author of New York Times bestseller, The Harbinger, has truly stated that, now that's Jonathan Kahn, but it's still Nancy, Campbell that is telling this. Jonathan Kahn, quote, if this court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself ordained, how then will God save it? This nation. Justices, can you judge the ways of God? There's another court and there's another judge where all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised? God will pass judgment on that nation and that court. It's a time for us to stand for truth in the midst of deception, to be light in the midst of the darkness. We praise God for leaders such as Franklin Graham, James Dobson, many others who state in a full-page ad in the Washington Post, USA Today, and other papers, quote, "We affirm that marriage, as existing solely between one man and one woman, precedes civil government. Though affirmed, fulfilled, and elevated by faith, the truth that marriage can exist only between one man and one woman is not based solely on religion, but on the natural law written in the human heart." And they conclude, "We will not honor any decision by the Supreme Court," referring to that article, that's full-page ad in the USA Today and other papers, Washington Post. We will not honor any decision by the Supreme Court which will force us to violate a clear biblical understanding of marriage as solely the union of one man and one woman. Isaiah 59:14-16. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey, P-R-E-Y. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Again, the words of Isaiah 59, verses 14 to 16. It's time to stand for truth and to intercede for righteousness in the land. It's time to imprint upon our children's hearts God's laws and ways, lest they be deceived in a society like Sodom and Gomorrah. Standing for God's truth, Nancy Campbell. This poem is added, and I close with that. Question: what is marriage? You've listened to all the negative stuff. Listen to this. What is marriage? A formidable force. One man, one woman, fused into one. God's plan. Is there a better? There is none. One body, one flesh. Indescribable. One purpose, one vision. Unconquerable. One soul, one spirit. Invincible. What is the foundation? Praying together daily. High priority? Reading God's word together daily. Paramount for success, what does it take? Sacrificial love, yieldedness and submission. No longer me but you, meaning me but you. Laying down my life, delighting to serve, sticking together through thick and thin. What is the fruit? A union that cannot be broken. A union that survives the storms of life. A union that forges a path for God in this world. A union that builds a godly generation for now and generations to come. What is power? Excuse me. A God-fearing family who are formidable to the enemy. Again, Nancy Campbell. Shall we stand for prayer? Bill. Absolutely.
In the book of Hebrews, both chapter 10, starts at verse 26, it talks about the title of that part of the lesson, Call to Persevere Faith. We're going to start at verse 26. It says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. But only one fearful expectation
I thank you for sharing that, Bill. He told me before class, I wanted to get to those. He gave me the scripture text they were studying. I didn't get to it, Bill, when I wanted to before in my warm-up here sort of thing. There's lots of things hit me from there, but one is that, insult, I can't find it, but the Lord Jesus, per se, trample underfoot like his blood trampled. And it's just like in connection with marriage alone. When he was asked a question about, per se, the divine design in marriage, what did he do? Went back to what everyone is doing when they say, go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis, formation of this basic building block of society. So there's many, many ways we could say more there, but I'm sure you had a good lesson there, too. Thank you. Shall we pray? Would you stand with me? It just seems so trite, Father, to say it, but thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word in Revelation. Thank you for the word written, and thank you that it was even embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, in order to make the revelation loud and clear, in order to make the revelation entirely available to us in blood, in flesh, in bone, in word, in talk, in teaching, in living, in modeling. And Lord Jesus, you came along in a sense in the New Testament, and we can't find an example anywhere in Scripture where you negated anything of the teachings of God through the centuries, your Father, our Father, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system in Genesis, in Daniel, nowhere. You always spoke in full support and sanction of whatever was there before you came to walk on this earth, and you left the same behind when you left this earth. Help us somehow, by your enablement and your empowerment, to walk the same way on this earth, in entire obedience and agreement, as much as is humanly possible in us. And that's as much as you will make possible and available through your Holy Spirit to your word and the history that we have with that in the word, in Jesus' name, by the power of his shed blood.